And it is Thursday, September the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Thursdays, we have Rumination Thursday, which means we bring on a pastor. And normally Thursday, we have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, but he was not available for today. And so we have our good friend back, the Reverend Peter Karowski. Hi, Pete.
Hi, Tom. Good to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you back. Been a while since you've been on, but you have just finished writing an excellent booklet entitled Christianity and Homosexuality. So I thought, what a opportune time now that it's been published that we can have you on. Because as I go around to a lot of congregations, they're pretty adept at speaking to people against abortion, etc. But homosexuality, having come on us so quickly, a lot of Christians are still not quite sure what they can say. But you appear to have put together what you refer to as not a politically correct evaluation of Christianity and homosexuality. What moved you to write this?
Well, Tom, I think you've articulated it very well. First of all, we have many Christians who simply don't know how to get their arms around this volatile issue. And second, how do we relate it to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Him who died for us and rose for us? Because the whole movement of homosexuality is not only designed to redefine the Christian view of marriage out of existence, but secondly, it also runs counter to the gospel and to core teachings of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so there is a concern to reach out to homosexuals, to lovingly point them to Him who died and rose for them as well, and also to speak Christ's word on this particular issue, because if we do not address this issue historically, all the evidence shows that 22 great civilizations have tried this social experiment of homosexuality, and 22 great civilizations have died. And so it's a very big issue.
You start off with 7 observations and then have 16 questions. And what I found interesting, for a book that is opposing homosexual behavior, your first 3 observations sound a little odd. Number 1, mature Christians have nothing personal against homosexuals. Number 2, mature Christians love homosexuals. And number 3, mature Christians hate it when people persecute homosexuals. Now, why did you consider those as your first 3 observations in a book that opposes homosexual activity?
Wanted to make very clear, Tom, to chase away this stereotype by the secular movement that Christians are homophobes, that we hate them, and that is a caricature. It's a falsifying of reality. But we speak as individuals who are forgiven by God in Christ, and we're repentant sinners who are calling others to repentance through the kindness of Christ who died for all. And so this is not moved by hatred, as secularists would want people to believe, but the mercy of Christ, the love of Christ for all people moves us to try to speak the truth in love.
We're offering this book for sale right now to anyone who would like to have a copy. All you have to do is email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we will bill you. It'll be $8, but that includes postage and handling. Or you can phone, if you don't have a computer, 1-877-267-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962, and ask for Christianity and Homosexuality and leave your name, address, and phone number. Among the 16 questions, one of the most important ones from my point of view is, what is the source of doctrine for Christians and homosexuals? And tell us why you answer the way you do, Peter.
Yes, the source of doctrine for Christians is the Word of God. It is our operating manual, and through that Word of God, we hear and receive the breath of Jesus Christ who inspired that Word of God. It is our interpreter to reality. So we base what we believe, teach, and confess on the Word of Christ, which is all of Scripture here for us to look at this issue. For homosexuals, their opinions are based on feelings, desires, and it's based on what they feel. We live in a postmodern society, and in a postmodern society, the question has shifted from what is truth to what is truth for me. So they make themselves and their feelings the source and norm of how they are going to behave.
Yeah, I find that interesting that you talk a lot about that homosexuality is not good for the republic. So this is not just a book talking about how Christians speak among themselves, but this is really giving a lot of evidence, etc., so that we can speak in the secular realm, because you believe that there are secular reasons why homosexuality can bring down a republic.
Yes. You study the great historians that have looked at this issue and other issues, like Toynbee and his study of history, and they point out that any civilization that moves this way finally moves in a direction where there is so much promiscuity, so much lawlessness, that a society just comes apart at the seam because the wholesome use of law is no longer part of society to norm the actions of citizens to maintain freedom and good law and order.
A lot of people are asking the question, if God made homosexuals the way they are, then why would we be opposed to their behavior?
If we ask the wrong question, we're going to get the wrong answer, and they raise that question, and Scripture moves a much different way. God created Adam and Eve, and it was Jesus who brought about the institution of marriage, took Eve from Adam's side as a beautiful bride, and as a foreshadowing of the picture of Christ in the church. So when God made mankind, he made Adam and Eve, and it was good. It was perfect. It was without sin. But as a result of the fall, we find human beings constantly making choices that are contra civilization, that are contrary to God's word, and are contrary to love.
In other words, what you're saying is, since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we are all born with a kind of addiction to sin. And it's not that God wanted us created that way, but because of our evil nature, these things are kind of natural to us. And therefore, we don't blame God, but we're still the ones who make the choice to do these unnatural things.
Right. We all fight because of our sinfulness, even as Christians, against doing things that would shame the depths of hell, that are contrary to life, that are not life-enhancing but are death-giving. And there's a tension here because on the one hand, homosexuality runs against what we would call natural law. On the other hand, because of sin, it comes all too naturally for anyone, really. Any kind of sin can easily overtake any of us because of the nature of sin. So one of these tensions again, Tom.
If you would like to talk to Pastor Kurowski about this subject, maybe you have a question. In the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850. That's 821-0850. And long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So what you're speaking about is really what we refer to theologically as original sin. Well, what happens to those denominations that don't believe in original sin?
If they reject original sin, the denominations will soon also start working toward rejecting the gospel. The gospel is the good news of how Jesus brings us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, grants to us his Holy Spirit. But if there's no sin to forgive, then what's the purpose of Jesus Christ as Lord even coming into this world? And so denominations that reject original sin soon start watering down the gospel and the person and work of Jesus, and they don't look at these issues asking the question, what does Jesus say to the totality of his word on these issues, and they don't even understand that it was Jesus that gave to mankind the institution of marriage, who created Adam and Eve.
Yeah, some would suggest that Jesus really doesn't speak out against homosexuality. Maybe the Apostle Paul does, and some Old Testament books like Leviticus. How do we respond to that charge that Jesus does not speak out against homosexuality?
Jesus spoke to Moses face to face. We are told at the end of Deuteronomy, the God who appears, who wrestles with Jacob, who appears in the burning bush, who breaks bread with Abraham in Genesis 18, is the one who inspired the whole Torah, the whole first five books of the Bible. And in Genesis 18, Jesus appears with two angels, talks to Abraham, breaks bread with him, and predicts the miracle birth of Sarah's boy Isaac, and then walks with Abraham. And in the next chapter, it is Christ, Jesus, together with the Father, who destroy Sodom and Gomorrah so that they can protect the remnant from the kind of vicious attacks that were going on, where people lost all sense of right and wrong. In fact, there's a very strong verse, Tom, in Genesis 19, verse 24, where it says, "And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord." So God the Father and God the Son had to put forth a strong word of law to protect the vulnerable from the very aggressive, vicious attacks of individuals who lost all sense of right and wrong and love.
Just this morning, I received a call from the East Coast, a pastor who had some time ago purchased 20 of your Angel of Angels for a Bible study, and then he was ordering your two volumes on the Everlasting Angel and the Mountains of Fire and the Everlasting Angel and the Real Magic. But in talking to him, he's really excited about that Angel of Angels, which fits right in with what you're speaking about. What's the theme of that book that fits in with the idea that Jesus already spoke in the Old Testament?
Jesus appears constantly, Tom, in the Old Testament as the messenger of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. Both translations are good. He's the almighty, present everywhere, uncreated angel, messenger of God, who goes forth, who splits the Red Sea, who wrestles with Jacob, who dines with Abraham, who appears at the burning bush, who comes to Elijah. And he constantly shows up in the Old Testament, preserving the salvation promise, protecting God's people, revealing love. And these are pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus to prepare the way for his 33-year appearing here on earth, born of the Virgin Mary. So it's Jesus is the God who appears and walks on planet Earth to give us new birth through the Spirit, that we might become adopted children of God through the miracle of holy baptism. But it's Christology, Jesus, all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Malachi.
Some folks in support of homosexuality actually tried to use the Bible to support homosexuality. Is there any validity to that?
No, it quickly comes apart, Tom, when they try to do this. What they have to do is cherry-pick certain Bible passages and construct syllogisms that just do not follow. The prime interpreter of the person and work of Jesus in the New Testament is St. Paul, and Paul is very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as the prime interpreter of the Lord Jesus Christ, that neither the unrepentant passive homosexual or the unrepentant aggressive homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul lists, along with those particular sins, greed, thievery, drunkenness, any kind of immorality, and we have immorality in spades today, but he says where there is no repentance, people are rejecting the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. The good news is that many of the homosexuals in Paul's day came to faith in Christ and received forgiveness of sins, were baptized, were sanctified, were justified in the name of Jesus, and his love changed them.
Since your book is useful for speaking in the naked square where all people are not Christians, expand a little bit on this one question you have, that What best serves a free republic is a specific kind of ideology. What do you mean by that?
Yes, the wonderful truths that gave birth to our nation in order to provide the kind of freedom that we have, we're banking on people to know some measure of the love of God, the boundaries of love, and to be inspired by the boundless love of Christ in order to be citizens who would be able to govern their behavior in such a way that we would have the freedom that we now have. But if people are not able to walk according to the royal law of love, then you're going to have some kind of dictator. You're going to have some kind of different government that will not allow the freedom that we have historically had. The Bible says love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, not to earn our way to heaven. But when people do take that serious, they become law-abiding, and they are operating by the principles of God's love and not by the lust of mankind. In order to have a free republic, we must have citizens who are able to govern their feelings and be guided by God's holy law, whether written in the conscience of the person or instructed by God's word or both, in order to have a civil society.
Right now, Russia is in the news because of Syria. And one of the things, though, that Russia has done is outlawed homosexuality, but they even, it appears, permit brutality towards homosexuals. How can our country, in a sense, outlaw homosexuality but not be like that? What kind of laws or understanding of justice do you see in a properly run country?
Yes, the love of Christ moves individuals to really be strongly against any persecution of homosexuals. On the one hand, Tom, I think we're very tolerant in love toward the person of homosexuality, but we're speaking against the sexual behavior that we believe is medically not in the best interest of people, culturally not in the best interest of people, and spiritually not in the best interest of people. And so Christians hate it when people persecute homosexuals because that's sinful, but they also hate it when homosexuals persecute Christians. We've heard any number of reports where a number of Christians, just for confessing what Jesus teaches here, have been beaten up badly. And so in one sense, I think Christians are probably more tolerant when it comes to this issue of showing love than the leaders, especially of the gay movement, who want to, Tom, move toward the marriage of animals. They want to move toward, polygamy in some cases, and they want to move toward, child-adult relationships. And that's one of the concerns that we have here, that the leaders of this movement are very aggressive, and they don't want an equal seat at the table. They want the whole table when it comes to the issue of sexuality.
This is a question I don't recall you answering in your book, but one that had on my mind. There are certain laws within the Christian church that we don't impose upon the government to have various punishments for. For example, an unbiblical divorce, we permit that in the government, no-fault divorce, but then we might excommunicate the person who's in the church. But we don't insist that the government have a punishment for unbiblical divorce. Whereas for a child molester, not only is the church against that, but we insist the government also have a punishment. Now, homosexual activity, which category do you put that in? Is that in the divorce area where there ought not really be governmental punishments, or is it in the child molester area that we should have laws against homosexual behavior?
When the abuse on the part of homosexuals moves toward predatorship of children, or when it moves toward things that are totally against the welfare of the country, let's say they move toward the marriage of animals and homosexuals and animals and other people, when it becomes that bad, you know, the government's role, according to Scripture, is to reward good behavior and punish contra-civilization behavior. In some cases, we've all met, homosexual people that just are good citizens in terms of external righteousness, and they don't try to become predators in any way. And even though we disagree with that as being contrary to the law of love that Jesus has revealed, nevertheless, their behavior is not as brazen and not as aggressive. But when it becomes aggressive and contrary to culture, civilization existing, the founders and framers have written quite a bit on this. At that point, it becomes so aggressive that there must be laws in order to curb it.
Yes, for example, freedom of speech is allowed, but not in every situation. A person can be arrested if they yell fire in a crowded theater, leading to a stampede and people dying. Now, from my point of view, you talked about attacking children or molesting them. It appears to me that any time someone tells a child that homosexual behavior is okay, that runs directly against what Jesus is saying, that you do not offend one of these my little ones. But would you outlaw such speech to children in regard to that, or would you still leave that in the area of unbiblical divorce?
Well, I think it is unlawful for that to be told to children as part of sex education. Because it's going to lead to really bad consequences there, too. And there, I think, if a person wants to have a private conversation as an adult, I don't want to be a policeman in that area. But when you're talking about bringing it into sex education,
yes,
into the school, children will get hurt. We have all kinds of cases where we have been watching town where lesbian girls in the 6th and 7th, 8th grade are going after other girls, and, you know, educators turn and look the other way. And part of that is because of the promiscuity that's being taught as part of sex education with no boundaries of love in school systems.
There are at least two states that I'm aware of, California and one other state, where it is now illegal to set up a group to help homosexuals out of their addiction. They've made that illegal. Number one, do you agree that homosexuality is an addiction? And number two, what should the Christian do in a state where it's illegal to try and talk people out of their homosexual lifestyle?
Yeah, it's a multi-layered issue, and addiction is part of it, Tom. The average homosexual, we read from reports, has anywhere from 200 to 500 and 1,000 partners there. Mm-hmm. So we see that there is a addictive element to this here. And I think Christians have to be as wise as possible here in trying to get good laws that really are going to serve civilization and the commonwealth of humanity. And it's very difficult because often when we debate this issue, the individuals that disagree with us go for tissue and not issue, and can be very aggressive and very intimidating. And it's not an easy issue to wrestle with, but we must speak the truth in love, and we must be courageous by the grace of God in Christ.
So why bother about discussing this debate?
Well, you know, we love homosexuals, and Christ has told us to proclaim the gospel, the law, and the gospel to all people, and so we want to have them hear the good news of how Jesus not only brings forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, but he frees us to begin to walk in newness of life and to live a life that is not destructive.
Any concluding comments that you would like to make as a summary of why someone should be reading this material?
Well, there are some things in it, Tom, that are for adults that normally do not get spoken about. I have a subtext here, parental guidance suggested. Just not only that people connect this to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is Lord, but that they see some of the issues that are going on behind the scene, and that love minus the law is no love at all, but we must look to the Lord of love for insight on this issue as well as every issue.
Well, I think you've done a wonderful task in doing this. And as I indicated, you can obtain this book for $8. Simply write me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com and give us your address and phone number. We'll send you the book with a bill in it. Or if you do not have a computer, then it's 1-877-267-1962. And leave us your name, your address, and your phone number. We've only touched a few parts of this 36-page booklet. Observation 1 through 7, we only talked about the first three. And of the 16 questions, we only addressed about five of them. So there's plenty of information. This is a brand new book, and it's just coming out now. So we would encourage you to get a hold of this. Thank you very much, Peter. And we appreciate this, and good work once more.
Thank you, Tom.
God bless.
God bless.
And I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And if you have any questions about any of this, don't hesitate to call me. We can talk about it tomorrow on Open Mic Friday, where we will also be going over the hymn, Jesus Sinners Doth Receive. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.